This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
Today's a little bit of a bittersweet day for us at New Life. We've been going verse by verse through Hebrews since May, and it has been a wonderful study. It has been a life-changing study for me. I hope that the Lord has used it in your life as well. And you know, when I was coming to this final passage, and it was one of those things that we'll definitely be back into this book at some point. But I realized that, you know, the principles that we're going to be learning throughout the rest of the scripture are really going to be what we've studied here. The fact that God is immutable, He is unchanging, and that immutability is what gives us the stability to say no to the lies that we tell ourselves. We've said from the very beginning that no one lies to you more than you lie to yourself. And the problem is not just that I lie to myself, it's that I don't believe anyone more than I believe myself. I believe myself more than I believe anyone around me. And so the lies I tell myself are the most dangerous. And so we've been pressing the mute button through the truth, and we've been saying that these lies that we are telling ourselves aren't worth it. And the final lie that kind of encompasses all of them is the lie of pride. Now, when we think of pride, we understand that it is the root of every sin. It's unbelief, obviously, at its very core, but it's selfishness. And pride lies to us and tells us that we should promote and pursue ourselves. We should please ourselves. And culture, you know, resonates that message throughout the books and the self-help messages to say, if you focus on yourself, if you promote yourself, if you build a bigger platform, everything will get greater. But ask those who have the greatest platform, and pride does not take you higher, it actually takes you lower. And so, the Bible is very clear that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And at graduations, there's a moment of excitement for finishing something and starting something new. And many times there's a moment that someone wants to take and steal the spotlight. And there's been several funny videos that have come out the last few years. And I wanted to show you one of them because this is exactly what this verse just said. It is a pride goeth before a fall. And this young man wanted to show his flipping skills. And this is what happened. He was walking across to get his diploma. And right as they were calling his name, he decided to do a little flip. But he didn't land it. He didn't land it. Now, the reason I showed that today was not to not to benefit from his pain. I'm sure he learned a valuable lesson. But just to illustrate the fact that pride gets us to do things we would never do otherwise. Pride gets us to do things that will ultimately hurt us. Pride gets us to do things that will ultimately humiliate us. And so in this passage of scripture, there are three ways that we can mute pride in our hearts and elevate the humility that only comes through seeking Christ. And so the first one today is we can mute pride by living in God's immutable love. You know, God's love never changes. God's love doesn't dissipate when you mess up. You know, God loves you now more than he's ever loved you, and he will never love you less than he loves you right now. And so a lot of people say, tell me about the love of God. Why would a loving God do, and then they fill in the blank. And the reality is God's love does not change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But pride is that lifts us up and says that if I love myself, it will be better than if I just attach my life to the love that only God can give. And so true Christ-like love is humility in action. It is the love of Christ that leads us to humility. Pride is living in self-love, but humility is living out the love of Christ. And so in this passage, the first four verses give us four ways that humility is love in action, or love is humility in action. And I want you to see verse number one, because it says this. In verse number one, it says, let brotherly love continue. Now, I just feel like we should say that together, because most of you commute on the 405 and you need to paste this verse front and center, okay? Because there's not a whole lot of love on the freeways here in Southern California. And so let's say it together. Ready? Let brotherly love continue, okay? And it's difficult. Sometimes you can have it in church and then you walk out of church and someone cuts you off, or something happens in the car, and immediately it leaves. And so the love of God is the humble love that continues despite difficulty. But look at verse number two. We're going to go verse by verse through here. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You say, now, I've entertained some fallen angels, okay, but I've never really entertained angels from heaven. And the reality is, you know, God sends messengers, and I think this is a reference to what happened with Abraham because of the context. But let me just tell you something. It doesn't matter what we get out of showing love to others. Christ-like love shows love to those who could never return the response. And so humble love invests in other people. Verse number three says this, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. There's a reference to the body. There's a reference to adversity. I believe this is written to many churches, but I believe this was specifically written to the church at Rome. The church at Rome had experienced severe adversity. In fact, Nero told all of the Christians in Rome to leave and move to Corinth. And that's why many people believe that Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews, and many say that Paul did. There's lots of conjecture there. But regardless of who wrote it, he knew that the Hebrew Christians were suffering adversity. And listen, God always knows the adversity that you're going through. He always sees the difficulty when no one else does. He sees the internal struggle, and God knows your difficulty before you even know how serious it is. And so humble love remembers the pain of others. When we remember that there's behind every person's smile, there's a hurting heart, there's a struggle, there's something happening, and every single one of you brought pain into this room, and we do not ignore it, we come to the Word of God to understand why it's there and what God wants to do and to teach us through it. And so verse number four kind of continues on this practical banter to say, here's the type of love that God wants us to have. And in verse number four, it says this. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And of course, whoremongers, I mean, that's a strong word. That just means immoral people, adulterers, those who have not followed through with their commitment in marriage. But it says that God will judge. It's making a comparison to the type of love that God gives to us. God gives to us a unconditional, faithful love. And humble love follows God's design. It does not say, here's how I want to be loved, so therefore you need to love me the way I want to be loved. It's coming back to God's design and saying, that's how God wants me to love. Now, marriage as an example, as it's used here, is really important, because marriage between a man and a woman has never changed, and that design that God set up has never changed, even though sometimes I want it to be different. For instance, I would love my marriage to work this way. Danielle, who I believe is in here, she just does what I ask her to do or I want her to do, and then we're all good. Okay? The problem with that is I am not the final authority. I'm not the one she's to be conformed into, nor is she the one I'm to be conformed into. And so many marriages start out just like ours did, where we were trying to conform each other to each other. And in your notes, I gave you a quote that's really important because I believe that when the goal of healthy relationships becomes being formed into the image of Jesus Christ, we will no longer try to be conforming each other to each other. And we will no longer try to bend your wants and desires around my wants and desires. Now we're coming to the Word of God and we're saying, what does God desire? What does God want? And so, humility requires this Christ-like love that is selfless. And selfless service is not concerned with kindness that we're receiving, just kindness that we're giving. And empathy fuels the compassion that General Tyker talked about in our team rally that has the overall concern for the well-being of others. And God's plan is for our relationships to work the way He designed them to work. Now, one of the areas, and I'm sure that you wanted to hear this, that I try to get Danielle to be like me is in driving. And oftentimes she'll tell me, man, you know, you're putting on the brakes or you're, was that sharp turn necessary or something like that? And she says it nicer than that, of course. But then I say, well, okay, well, you know, I'll work on it or whatever. And I don't really like her telling me about my driving. And what I really want to say, just confession for the soul this morning, what I really want to say is, listen, if you want to talk about driving, I could talk about your total inability behind the wheel, okay? Because when she's driving, okay, number one, she's had more accidents than me, okay? This is just back and forth, okay? I'm just trying to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. The reality is, we could go back and forth for hours. And a lot of relationships are built on who wins instead of built on a common set of values that looks to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the problem with me saying, this is how I want you to tell me about my driving, or this is how I want you to drive, is that I am now her sole source for truth, and I am trying to conform her to me. And that's not my job. That's not my goal. My goal is to say, it would be totally hypocritical and prideful for me to tell you how to drive, so let me just pray while you're driving. And no, wives, you do that. You know, Lord, please help them to stop and ask for directions today, right? And the reality is, regardless of what your situation is, I use driving. But there's 1,000 different situations where we can try to fit all of our desires into one relationship. And let me just give you a newsflash. They all don't fit. And God didn't design you to be the one that is getting everyone to center around you. He designed Jesus to be the center of your life. And so, the word here, honorable, in this text, in verse number 4, is the word for valued, the word for precious, worthy, honored, respected. Does that describe your relationship today? Teenagers, does that describe your relationship with your parents? Husbands, does that describe your relationship with your wife? Is it valued? Is it respectable? Is it respected? And so that's a really important thing to understand, that marriage is honorable, but marriage is only honorable if you're not the one trying to be honored. And so we have to come back to Jesus being the one that we focus on, His love being the one that defines our love. And so this is what God said through the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter 1 in verse or 1 Peter 5 in verse number 5. It says this: likewise, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. This is talking about in the faith. Yea, of all of you, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. So you're putting humility on. We'll talk about how to do that in a minute. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So He's the one that's mighty. He's the one that has the hand that should be praised, the hand that should be sought, that He may exalt you in due time. See, I want to be the exalter, I want to be the exalted, not the exalter. And so we have to come back and say, okay, God, I'm going to cast my burdens. I'm going to cast all of my cares upon you because you care for me. The problem is not that what we're carrying is heavy. The problem is what we are carrying, we were never designed to carry. And God says, come to me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, the love of God says, let me take that burden. I died to pay for it. And the burden of your sin is the love of Christ coming down to you and saying, I loved you so much. I paid for your guilt. I paid for your sin. I paid to carry that weight of sin that you are lugging around with you even to this day. So as I look out at the courtyard and I see the baptistry out there and the sign that says New Life Begins Here, we've had many people who've experienced the love of Christ in this place. And if you've never experienced the love of Christ, to understand that his forgiveness is accessible and it's available to you, let me tell you, friend, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within reach. It's one step away. It's nigh. It's right here. He's offering it to you, but you have to accept his love. Let me tell you what the love of God enables. Because the love of God enables us to mute our pride that says, I don't need God's help. I can do it on my own. By the way, that's what religion says. That's how we started the second part of this series. But humility says, I was not made to do this on my own. And humility says that it's impossible to allow humility to grow by just focusing on it. And so here's the key thought. The key thought is loving like Jesus loved is the only way to true humility. A lot of self-help people, and my background is psychology and counseling, and I've seen a trend where if you want something, you focus on it. And it's kind of the thought that the frame of mind leads to change. And there's a little bit of truth to that in some very surface ways. But I will tell you, you can focus on humility all you want, and you'll never be more humble. In fact, you'd be proud of how humble you are. But when we focus on the love of God and the fact that his grace and his love is the only thing that is keeping us from receiving what we truly do deserve. And almost every day I try to get my boys to say this statement that everything I have is more than I deserve, because they're growing up in a society and a culture that elevates having things and elevates being something instead of elevating what was meant to be elevated, and that is the fact that we deserve nothing and Jesus gave us everything. That will change your perspective. Look at number two. So there's three ways, and I want to give you the second one. So the second way we can mute pride is we can mute pride by pursuing God's immutable presence. You know, his presence never changes. We have as much of his presence today as Moses and Joseph and David and all of the great men that we studied in Hebrews 11. We have as much of his presence and as much of his power right here, right now. And so in this passage, verse 5 through verse number 18, it's going to tell us that this key thought, that the awareness of God's presence requires the acknowledgement of our need. If we do not understand that we need his presence, if we do not understand that we can access his presence, if we do not understand that his presence is the most important thing of our existence, okay, then we will live as if his presence does not exist or it's not accessible. A lot of people say, well, yeah, you know, you're a Christian, so you're in good with the big guy. And I always say, listen, no. Listen, he doesn't love me anymore because I'm a pastor. I'm going to talk about this because these verses talk about it. But listen, God loves every single one of you. You are his creation. It doesn't mean you're his child, okay? He's not going to force himself on you to make you his child. But if you choose to be his child, you can bask in his presence. And so the presence of God and his provision is enough unless we believe the prideful lie of discontentment that we need more to be happy. That's what culture says, doesn't it? We need more to be happy. Look at verse number 5. Verse number 5 says, let your conversation, okay, your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave you. I'm going to be enough, Jesus says. Keep reading. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the lie of discontentment is that Jesus is not enough. But Jesus says, no, I will provide for you. I will not leave you stranded. It may look like I have delayed. It may look like I have denied. But I am only doing what is in your best interest. And so verse number 6 says this. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Can you say that with me? The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man not might do, what man shall do unto me. You know, there will be setbacks. There will be difficult people, and the presence of God's power is greater than anything man can plan. And the presence of God's plan is presented by leaders who have a responsibility, and my responsibility as a spiritual leader is to point you to Jesus, not to myself, not to some self-help resource, not to just a better feeling. My job, my goal, the goal of this entire church, and why we meet in this public school auditorium is to point people to Jesus. And that's what it says in verse number 7. It's reminding the pastors, remember them that have the rule over you. It's reminding the church about the pastor's role in the church. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. That's a reminder to the pastor. Hey, pastors, don't speak your own preferences. Don't speak what you think people want to hear. No, just speak the word of God to people. And by the way, that's what I intend on doing as long as God gives me breath here. I want to speak unto you the very words of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And this is the end of their conversation. This is all I could ever tell you that would matter in your life. And that is, and let's say it together, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That is the immutability of Jesus Christ. Let's say it together. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's praise his name for that today. That is a wonderful truth. If you get the fact that God will never leave you and that God doesn't feel less about you and that God is not coming to bring punishment and condemnation because that ended with Jesus, you will not be obeying for his favor. You will obey from favor. You will not be trying to get his love through religious deeds. You will be basking in his love because of what he's done, and it will motivate you to do the right thing. Now, there's a difference between the love of God, which is very positional, unchanging, immutable, and then verses 9 through 18, it's going to kind of take a little bit of a turn, and it's going to say this. It's going to remind us that the love of God is positional, does not change. But the favor of God, in the sense that after you're his child, he will not give you favor and will not give you empowerment to go the wrong way. And so I want you to see this, because a lot of Christians confuse this, and this passage of scripture lays it wide open and right out in the plain. And so it says this in verse number 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Now the word do not be carried about, okay? It's literally don't be carried away. And I think we have a definition of that. It's this paraphero. I love this definition. And this is just right out of my Greek translation that I read each week. It's to drive along without direction, okay? And so I don't want to talk about how many times I've been lost, okay? But many of us, okay, have been here, okay, to drive along without direction. But it means to be misled. And it means to be removed from reality. You know, much of our culture is removed from what is real and what is fake. Much of our culture is focused on a feeling that really doesn't last, a feeling that truly is not tangible. We're removed from reality. Why? Because doctrine and truth is what brings us to reality. It's what brings us back down to the real way God designed life to be lived. And then it says this, for it is a good thing that the heart, by the way, David described that, is all is within you. So it's the heart, the soul of man, be established. Everyone say established. Established with what? With grace. So we're to be established with his grace, not with our own effort. It is the divine enablement of God that he will withhold. By the way, he resisteth the proud. We just read that from 1 Peter 5. And he giveth what? He giveth grace to the humble. And so, yes, God will never love you any less, but God withholds his grace so that you will not have empowerment to go off the cliff that is not reality and to live a life that will ultimately bring self-destruction. And so, I want to show you that there are four responsibilities that pastors have in the church. And these responsibilities are responsibilities that I take really seriously. And I want to break these down just kind of verse by verse. Number 9, okay? We just read verse 9 and 10. Bless you, by the way. And it says this: lift up the truth and focus on grace. And we just read that. It says, don't preach something other than the truth. Lift up the truth and focus on people establishing their hearts. The word establish, it literally means to be bound from the inside. It is giving you inner strength that you cannot get otherwise. And so that's the inner working of grace. Then the second responsibility that I have as a pastor is to lift up the cross and focus on faith. And so look at verse number 11. Verse number 11 says, for the bodies of those beasts, this is the sacrifices that we've talked a lot about in this series, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. So they would make the sacrifice, then they would go and burn the carcass outside the camp. And it's going to say that Jesus was outside Jerusalem, outside the camp, just like those carcasses. And it's a very vivid picture, but it says this: wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Do you see the parallel it's trying to make? Verse number 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And the word seek there is one of my favorite words in the New Testament. And it just means to passionately pursue. It's the same word that we use for seek first the kingdom of God. And epizito, it's this passionate pursuit, this inquire for, to crave, to eagerly search, to inquire and to have a desire to go forward. And that's the faith that leads us to the cross. And then number 3, God's word is to be lifted up, and God's the cross of Jesus is to be lifted up. And then number 3, we are to lift up the name of God, and we are to praise it. And that's what we've done this morning. Verse 15 says this. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, continually. So there's even praise in pain. There's even praise in suffering. There's even praise when we don't understand it. There's even praise in waiting. And so continually we are to offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto the Lord, but to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And the final responsibility I have is to lift up God's ways and focus on prayer. And in verse number 18, it says to pray for us, and for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. So he says, pray for us. Why does he say pray for us? And I want to show the church something today that I don't think I've ever showed you, and I think it'll be a help to understand how the church works and operates. No one is granted access to God's presence through a pastor. But every pastor will give an account regarding those in the church who have received access to God through Jesus Christ. And so, Ricardo, I want you to come on up here. And I'm going to ask Johnny to come on up here. And I'm going to ask Joe to come on up here if you're in here. And if he's not, it's fine. Because I want to show you this, okay? So can you bring that seat up here, okay? This is what he's saying. He's saying there's a city that we're seeking. And we're not there yet. By the way, how many of you know you're not home yet, okay? This is just, you're just passing through this world to the next, and I think that's an important part. But in verse number 17, it says that I'm going to be sitting at some point in a hot seat. I don't know what it's going to look like, so I'm just going to reenact it the way that it pops into my mind, okay? And I'm not saying this is correct, but just read the verse, and then you'll understand, okay? So verse number 17 says this. It says this, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. By the way, Jesus has the rule over all of us. How many of you would agree with that? Okay, so ultimately it's Jesus, but then it says that God places people in our lives to give us spiritual leadership and guidance, and it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Now the word here, account, is logos, and it's just literally to give a speech about something, to talk about it, okay? But the word watch, they watch for your souls. It says to look after, to alert, to be sleepless, to be on guard, okay? So you're literally, you're on guard, you're making notes, you're making sure everything's going as planned, as it should be, okay? And one day, okay, I'm going to be in heaven, and hopefully I'll be in heaven with all of you, okay? And if you're part of this congregation, I'm going to be in the hot seat. And here's what this verse is saying to me as a pastor. I'm going to be sitting in the hot seat, okay? Oh, let me give you these, okay? And, you know, Pastor Joe's going to come through, and there's going to be a big sign. I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's probably going to say, like, welcome to heaven. And then it'll say, welcome, Joe. And then I'll have to give a little speech about Pastor Joe. Lord, you know, he did a really great job. And there were a few things, you know, maybe he could have done differently. But honestly, I mean, let me just brag on him while this is kind of awkward and my back's to you. But, you know, he's gone, you know, helped our teens, and he preaches in New Life Kids, and he's just a blessing. And so, Lord, Pastor Joe, and then Jonathan comes in. Lord, could we wait on Jonathan, please, just for a second? I need to think about something. No. And Ricardo comes in, and it's like, Lord, Ricardo's been such a blessing, Lord, on our teams. We call him Clutch Mente, and he's just, he's the glue that holds this whole thing together. And God, you know, just, I'm just giving an account. I'm giving an account. Do you guys see how this is? I mean, you have to give an account. And my whole point about this is to bring these guys up here to say, we will one day give an account. But I think a lot of times what's wrong in my mind and why I illustrated this way is because I am not the one that's the focus, and you're not the one that's the focus. Everything in heaven will be this scoreboard. Whom have I loved the most? It will be, have I loved myself the most? Have I loved someone else the most? Or did I love Jesus the most? Because you know why I'm in the hot seat when it gets to heaven? It's because I am trying to point every single one of you not to your best life now. I'm trying to point you to the better life to come. I'm trying to point you to a time where I'm not going to be the focus as I was just now. I am trying to point you to someone else, and his name is the Lamb of God, which was slain for the sins of the world. It is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the one we seek. That is the one that we are focusing on. He is the one we love the most. Thank you. Let's give these guys a hand. So a lot of people don't get the fact that there's going to be a hot seat, and I'm going to be in it. And the reality is, every pastor is going to give an account for his church, and every Christian is going to give an account for his life. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there's a great white throne judgment that's for sinners who've rejected Christ. But there's a judgment seat of Christ where we will know what we have done for Christ and who we've loved the most. And so, first, we understand, and I want you to see the three results. The three results for muting pride and practicing humility. The first one, we said, we mute pride by loving like Jesus loved. Secondly, the love of Christ that we talked about, it provides access into the presence of God. And it is the presence of God that gives us an awareness that there's a coming judgment, that there's a coming time where we will be always in his presence, but right now matters. Heaven is focused on the moments on earth right now, because there are souls hanging in the balance even as I speak. And then the final one is that God's presence makes it possible to please God more than self. I want you to see the third way we mute pride, and it's by enjoying God's immutable will. You know, a lot of people say, I just don't know what God wants me to do, and they almost talk about God's will as if it's hidden from them. The reality is God doesn't hide his will from you. The reality is God is desperately trying to reveal his will. It is not a hidden will. Sometimes it might be a little bit concealed, but his will and his pleasure is always revealed, meaning the next step you need to take in his direction will always be obvious. Now, it might not always be easy, but it'll always be obvious. And so I want to talk about this from verse number 19 through verse number 21. I just want to read it right off the bat because these are three of my favorite verses in all of Hebrews, which is saying something because this has been an amazing study. I want you to read verse number 19. Just think about this because it says, "But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace," by the way, there's no other source for peace other than God. So he is the God of peace that brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus. So he brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So this is kind of tying all of Hebrews together. So it's the blood of Jesus that gives us peace with God, that brings us together, verse 19. For what? Why? Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now there's two words here I want you to see, and then we'll be finished. The first word is the word make you perfect. And this used to actually cause me to stumble a little bit because when I thought about this word, I thought, I can't be perfect. And I would read verses like, you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. All things are new. I mean, everything's passed away. All things are become new. And I'm reading these concepts saying, I don't feel new. I don't think new. I don't desire new desires. What's wrong with me? Why am I not the way that God says I am in Scripture? This is the key. When it says make you perfect, and when I started reading this word, when I first read this word and I was studying it very early on in the summer, and I realized, wait a second, this is the exact same word. It's the same word for maturity in the Bible. This katartizo, it's just this word for growth and the acceptance of responsibility. It's the actual word they would use in the Greek when they would bring a chicken or an animal. They were mature enough to bring them and sell them for meat. It's the same word used in the Bible when it talks about something that's broken, that's mended and fused back together. It's katartizo. It's this fusing back together. And anyone will tell you when you break a bone and it grows back together, it's stronger than it was before. And so that's this same word, is it's growing back together for greater use. But it's also the word that was used for ships when they would go out into the harbor for the first time. They had been prepared and they had been built and they had been strengthened and everything had been put into readiness, a readiness to then be useful in sailing. And so it says to prepare, to work, to complete, to equip for progress, to mend, to restore, to fully train for the end goal. And friend, the end goal is not that you would become well-known. The end goal isn't that you would even feel all of this wonderful feeling, although all of those things will happen in heaven. But I will tell you, the end goal is to bring pleasure to Jesus Christ. And in fact, in Revelation 4 and verse 11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory, and for thy pleasure we were and are created." You see, friend, you were created to bring pleasure to God. You were created to live a life that follows the plan and the path and the will of God. And so here's the key thought from this entire verse and in these last verses, and that is that pride prevails when pleasing God is not the predominant pursuit. And when we pursue ourselves more than we pursue the presence of God, and when we pursue our problems like we talked about last week more than we pursue the face of God, it is not well pleasing to God, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. We learned 2 weeks ago, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder to them that diligently seek Him, that God is rewarding those who seek Him. And God is that God that brings His presence to us through the payment of Jesus Christ. And when we focus on Him, His pleasure becomes our number one goal. And so it's God that works in you through His grace and through His love to produce the desire, the will, and the plan to do His good pleasure. And that's exactly what Philippians 2:13 says. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So when our desire is to please Jesus, our attention and affection become fixed on Him. Ricardo, I'm going to have you bring up these things, and please, I apologize for how simplistic this example is, but I will tell you something about the Word of God. It's really easy to understand. When we compare our lives to truth, it's easy. And one of the things that I love is basketball, and I thought I would just use this, and if you're not a sports person, I think you'll get it as well. And I need a bucket or something. I think Chandler stole my bucket. He was helping me, and I told him he could use it and put it back, and he used it. If I could use this simple example to illustrate the ball that I hold in my hand as the limited time and resource that we have, and our time and our resources and our energy and our attention is limited, and really it's we choose what we can do with it. Look at you. See, Jonathan? Man, when we get to heaven, I'm going to give you a great report, my brother. I was teasing you, man, and I love giving you a hard time, but you really are not as clutch as Clutch Mente, but you're right up there, and humble. Here's what I'm just trying to illustrate. The fact is that my attention can go just about anywhere, but it doesn't default into God's presence. And so when I come into God's presence in the morning and I read my Bible and all of the practical things, and when I focus my attention on Him, which is what I've been saying, a lot of times I'm unaware of the fact that that has to be a priority, but I'm unaware of the fact that many times when I come into His presence and I exit, I can focus my time and attention on His presence all I want, but no matter what happens, the pride and the self-love that exists in my heart, because I am in my flesh and I do have sin that reigns in me that was passed down through generations from Adam and Eve, and that's literally what's wrong with our world. It's broken. So that pride and that sin, a lot of times, no matter how much I wake up in the morning and I talk to God about how I'm His child and how I'm perfect in Him and how He has the grace, and many times I come into His presence and I don't stay there at all. Actually, my time and attention actually stays a lot more in my default of pride and self-love. And so to admit that to you is obvious, because we all live there. We all live in pride and self-love. And so the question is to all of us, including myself, how can I stay in His presence? Well, we have to work jobs and we have to provide for our family. I mean, the Bible tells us that, and there are lots of different priorities that we have to focus on. But how can we focus on God's presence? And the key to that, as I said earlier, is God's love and God's grace. And if this could illustrate God's love and God's grace for a second, if I come into His presence and I still have things I need to do, but if I come into His presence and I am bound not by my determination, I'm not bound by how much I know about God or how much I've done for God, which is what religion says, but I'm bound by the grace of God, by the love of God. This is what the Bible says. It constrains me. And so when the love of God is what constrains me, it no longer is about what I'm doing. it is now whom I am doing it for, and it's now his presence that turns into my passion, and it is his presence then that becomes my pleasure and God's pleasure becoming one. And so what happens is when his grace and his love is what's motivating me and my attention doesn't ever leave, my time and attention stays focused on him. Why? Because if I'm going to work, I'm going to work to please him. If I'm sitting on the freeway a little bit longer than I normally would, I'm sitting on the freeway for him. If I'm having trouble with my family and my kids and things are kind of falling apart in my financial situation, I'm just pleasing him because of what I do have. You see, friend, if you focus on God's presence and your attention becomes the focus of your attention becomes his presence, and his grace and his love is what is binding you to that existence, to that pleasure. You are seeking his will. You are seeking his way. You are seeking his pleasure. Then what ends up happening is his affection becomes your affection. His love becomes your love. And now God's will is your will. God's desire is your desire. And now the love of God is not just constraining you, now it's empowering you. And so here's the takeaway, and then we're finished. God's presence is the focus of our attention. When God's presence is the focus of our attention, God's will be the focus of our affection. It'll be at the center of our affection. When we are focused on God's presence, when that captures our attention, God's will and pleasure can be at the center of our affection. It will be your love. It will be your first love. It will be where you stay, regardless of what happens. But if you're on your own, if you're not bound by the love of God, fueled by the grace of God, you will stay in pride. You will stay in self-love. And I will be the center of my own universe.
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.